Let's turn to Matthew chapter 2 today. We're going to take a little break from Luke as for a Christmas message. We want to talk about the wise men today, looking at Matthew chapter 2. We're going to look at the first two verses and really kind of try to get inside the heads of the wise men. Because as we read here, these first two verses, there's really some questions that pop into our minds about who are these guys? Where'd they come from? How'd they get in their minds that there would be one born the King of the Jews? How did they learn about all that? These are questions that kind of beg the question as we read these verses. But let's take a look at Matthew chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. It says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, I always loved the fact and like to mention that Bethlehem means house of bread. And of course, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. So where else would he be born but Bethlehem, the house of bread? And when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, it's important to know that there's a distinction between Bethlehem of Judea and another Bethlehem, which was up in Zebulun, to the north in Israel. So that's why when you read in the scriptures, you'll read Bethlehem of Judea, it's distinguish it between the Bethlehem that was in Zebulun and, of course, the Bethlehem that's in Pennsylvania, where the Bethlehem steel comes from, right? Not really. Okay. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men, or literally magi. If you translate this literally, it is magi, from the east, somewhere in country to the east, to Jerusalem. They came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? So somehow, some way, and there were no cell phones in those days, not even telegraph system. But somehow, some way, these guys from a different country in the east knew that a king of the Jews is being born. Well, this really begins to beg the question for us. But we have seen his star in the east. Wow, just from seeing a star in the sky where they lived in the east, they knew that someone was born king of the Jews. That's another thing that begs the question there. And we're come to worship him. Well, there's a biggie there. They're coming to worship, meaning that they were leaving their false gods in the east, understanding in their hearts that someone was born king of the Jews and that they should go and bow down and worship him as God. Woo! How did they come upon that information? It's just these three big questions here as we read about the wise men coming to see Jesus. Well, we want to begin to talk about that, and the first thing that we want to point out is, as I said before, is that wise men is actually literally interpreted magi or magians, as one of the scholars puts, M-A-G-I-A-N-S. And actually, as the scholars look into this, they begin to realize and to really put things together that these men probably were of the learned class, that is the intelligentsia from the East, who cultivated astronomy and kindred sciences, is the way it's put in the commentary. For actually, as we read about them spotting a star and saying his star in the east, they were studying the heavens. They were looking to the heavens for answers, this thing called astronomy, studying the stars. Now, I'd like to mention to you that astronomy, or the study of the stars, is really, really interesting as it relates to the Lord and as it relates to the Bible. I'd like to us first to turn to Psalm 19, the first four verses. And so let's take a look at Psalm 19. There's some really neat scriptures here about the heavens and the starry skies. I was so blessed to see that the mural was up today because it's a real good sermon illustration or example of the stars, of course, in the sky. And it says this in chapter 19, Psalms 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. There's a declaration going on as you go out at night and look up into the heavens and see the stars up there. There's a declaration going on, isn't there? Because the scripture tells us here that the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament, which is another word for heavens, shows his handiwork. Remember an old song we used to sing, in the stars his handiwork I see. On the seas he speaks with majesty. He came to set his people free. And so here we see that the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. Now, as these magi were studying the skies, they're going to find something out, aren't they? Because the Bible tells us that night unto night, as the heavens are declaring the glory of God, actually shows knowledge. There's some knowledge that's being brought forth from the heavens. Now, it goes on to say in the next verse, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Hey, it's just kind of a universal language, kind of like mathematics. It's a universal language. The starry skies and the heavens declaring the glory of God. And it goes on to say, their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. So actually being told here that there's some words being communicated through the heavens and declaring the glory of God. This is reiterated and confirmed in the New Testament in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, which says this, and I'll just go ahead and quote to you. It says that his, God's eternal power and Godhead are understood. How? By the things that are made from the creation. And so as these magi are over there in the east, studying the heavens, God is speaking to them. God's bringing messages to them, declaring his glory to them, and declaring to them his Godhead. And so in Romans, we're told that all the languages and the peoples of the earth are without excuse, those that would deny God and his work. And they begin to profess themselves to be wise, but they became fools when they dismissed the Godhead of the Lord. Because the Lord tells them that just through creation and through the stars, declaring his glory, they should know in their heart of hearts, there is a God and there is a marvelous Savior. I always love that missionary story when that missionary lady got to Tibet, and they came upon an elderly woman there that was over 100, I believe, and they learned the language up there in Tibet, and they began to give the gospel. And this woman said, "I already knew that someone died for my sins, and I was waiting for someone to come and tell me his name." And of course, they just told her his name, Jesus, and she immediately became a Christian. And it's just a testimony, a missionary testimony. It shows you how far-reaching God is. God is not small, and he knows how to speak to people. And so the heavens declare his glory. And the wise men, the magi, in the east, without connection by cell phone to the Middle East, were making connection with the Lord through his glory and beauty in the heavens. And kind of a little experience like this when I was in fourth grade. I went to Knott's Berry Farm and looked through the telescope and saw Saturn. And Saturn, of course, as you know, is the planet with the rings about it. And I'll never forget in my mind's eye the two rings around Saturn to the telescope at Knott's Berry Farm when I was in fourth grade. And my little fourth grade heart was thrilled with that. And of course, later from some classes I had, I learned that Saturn, actually the rings of Saturn are ice, and that if you were to put Saturn here off of Huntington Beach in the ocean, it would float because of the density of the planet. It's very undense. So it actually would float in our ocean. But on the way home, I was sitting in the back seat of the car and looking out the window and remembering how I saw Saturn and looking at the stars. And God really did speak to me right then. I remember that as a little fourth grader. So he began to deal with my little Sunday school going heart. And I remember from vacation Bible school and from my Sunday school days, I came to know Jesus Christ. But that was one of those moments that I remembered as a child, as the Lord was speaking to me after viewing one of his creations in the sky. Well, I'd like you to turn to Job 26:13 with me. And that's just before the book of Psalms, Job 26 and verse 13. We're told here in the book of Job, chapter 26, verse 13, 26:13 of Job, it says, "By his Spirit, by God's Spirit, he has garnished the heavens. His hand has formed the crooked serpent." Now, what the crooked serpent is a constellation in the heavens that was named actually in the time of Job. Job is the oldest book in the Bible. Job was written before Genesis was written. Moses, as he made his pilgrimage in the land of Midian, came somehow in contact with the story of Job, and it was included in the canon of Scripture later. But Job is the oldest book in the Bible. I want you to notice something here. The Crooked Serpent, which is a constellation that you can study today in any astronomy class in college or eighth grade or whatever grade you might mention, is on the star charts today. But it was named before Genesis was written. These constellations have been around for a while and named for a long time here. Thousands and thousands of years. And so the crooked serpent is mentioned in the book of Job. Now it says that his spirit has garnished the heavens. It is an amazing thing, and we're told in another scripture that actually God measured the universe in the span of his hand. A span is the distance between the thumb and the little finger. And there's some amazing things about the universe that these brothers, our brothers the Magi, were studying and contemplating and looking at as they continued in their science. I'll never forget my first day in astronomy class in college when the teacher drew on the board the third planet from the sun, the Earth, and then he drew a curve against the side of the blackboard for the sun because he was trying to put things in perspective to do things to scale. The moon is 280,000 miles from the Earth. The Earth is 24,000 miles around, so 280,000 miles is a long way, and that's how far the moon is. It's an amazing thing that in May of 1969, that Neil Armstrong actually walked on the moon. It's 280,000 miles away. The sun is 93 million miles away from the Earth. And so he's putting things in perspective on the blackboard. And then he says to the class, how far do you think the closest star to our sun is in perspective to looking at the sun here at the corner of the blackboard and the Earth is kind of in the middle of the blackboard? How far in perspective do you think you'd have to go to get to the nearest star? Nobody knew, and so he gave us the answer. He said, 4 miles. 4 miles. You got 93 million miles on the blackboard and more. You'd have to go 4 miles away from that blackboard to get to the nearest star in perspective. We begin to get a feeling for the largeness of how big things are. Well, we have our galaxy in which our solar system is. It's called the Milky Way. And you can see it in the desert or even at the beach. We've seen it. As you look up, you will see kind of a milky looking fuzzy thing that is called the Milky Way galaxy. It's kind of like the nougat inside the Milky Way candy bar. That's what I think of anyway. Anyway, there it is. There above you in the sky. And as I took that astronomy class from a Christian, actually, praise the Lord, he's a Christian, his name was Dr. Luke. How about that? Anyway, galaxies are about 100,000 light years long, meaning that it takes light traveling at 186,000 miles a second, 100,000 years to get across our galaxy. Galaxies are really, really big. Now, generally speaking, the distance between galaxies is about 100,000 light years also, some of them 200,000 light years. And so you just begin to think, wow, there's more galaxies than ours? Yes, we are not the center of the universe, ladies and gentlemen. And now, how many galaxies do you think that the scientists estimate that are up there in the sky? A trillion. Now we're getting real big here. We're just moving out there. And when I was in school, the furthest star that they'd found was 12 billion light years away, meaning that if that star blew up, we wouldn't know it for 12 billion years, because it takes light 12 billion years to get here. 10 billion years. Since then, I've heard the number has increased to the finding a star 12 billion light years away. Maybe some of you have been in school more recently, know of something they found further. I don't know of anything further than 12 billion years. Another interesting fact that I learned, it just really blew me away, was this, and it kind of goes into the Einstein thing. But the further a star is from us, the faster it's moving away from us. That they have found stars that are moving away from us at 150,000 miles a second. Now, this is the mind-blowing part. Think about this. If there are objects at the end of the galaxies moving away from us at 150,000 miles a second, what if there are stars moving away from us further out, going faster than 186,000 miles a second? Their light would never reach us because they're going too fast. Now, there's an Einsteinian mind-blowing thought. But just to let you know, and just to consider the fact that as these magi are looking to the heavens, they are looking into a pretty amazing place created by God. And if you ever had a doubt of enough room in heaven for you when you get there, and for all the Christians that ever lived, where's God going to put them all? Well, man, I'm telling you, with the enormity of the universe, he's got plenty of room. And you'll have plenty of room to roam, let me tell you right now. And so this is the situation we're looking at. Now, with that, I'd like to mention before we leave this verse, it says that his hand has formed the crooked serpent. Again, that is a galaxy. It is a known galaxy. It was named before Genesis was written. This, of course, is a symbol or sign of the devil, really. We know that the devil is known as the serpent in the Bible. But also there are other symbolic things in the heavens, galaxies, that have a satanic bend. Scorpio means scorpion. And Jesus said that he has given us power to tread upon scorpions and snakes and all the power of the enemy. And so also we have the constellation Drago, which means dragon. We're told in Revelation chapter 12 that the dragon is that old serpent, the devil. And so we have some kind of antagonistic type, satanic type constellations out there. But what's really neat about that is that there are huge heroes in the constellations, warrior kings and so forth, that actually have like their foot on the neck of serpents. And in relation to the antagonism that we have in the constellations, there are heroes that are actually doing harm to these serpents and dragons and so forth. And we begin to actually be able to see the picture of the gospel in the constellations that were, as I said, before the book of Genesis was even written. There's an idea out there that actually the Bible is displayed in the whole Bible story, in the whole gospel, in the heavens. And it was the Bible to those that laid on their backs as nomads before the Bible was written, looking up into the heavens as the heavens declare the glory of God. And the words and the speech go out from night to night, as we read in Psalm 19. Now, a real example of this kind of thing is found in the constellation Orion. I'd like to go to the book of Job now again, verse 38, verse 31. Chapter 38, verse 31. Now, God here is speaking to Job, and God starts bringing up the constellations and the names of the constellations that, brothers and sisters, are still on the star charts today. Again, this is before Genesis was even written. And God says to Job, can you bind the sweet influences of Pleiades? Now, Pleiades is a star cluster. These are very interesting things. Sherry and I have a telescope, and we have actually looked at star clusters. A star cluster is a point of light in the sky. But actually, as you look closer through a telescope, you can see it's many stars grouped together. And it's just simply that they're so far away that they look like one star together. But the Pleiades is one such thing. Can you bind the sweet influences of Pleiades or loose the bands of Orion? So Orion here is mentioned in the book of Job. How many know about the constellation Orion? Have you heard of the constellation Orion? Yeah, most of you, good. Okay, now Orion is mentioned twice in Job and once in the book of Amos in the Old Testament. So Orion is something that the Lord, of course, is very familiar with because he named all the stars. And the constellations are there because he put them there. Now, Orion actually means the brilliant, the swift, or he who comes forth as light. The Hebrew is the word chesel, which means a strong one or a hero. Now, as you observe the heavens, and you can do that tonight, even here from the parking lot of the church, we did it last night, you can look up this way and you will see, Orion. Now, the belt of Orion is three stars in a row. So I see two large stars here next to the star Bethlehem. If we move this third star down here next to the shepherds, just move that in line with those two stars, and that's what you'll see when you go to look tonight, and just picture yourself in the church parking lot and look off this way, up there, that way, and you will see the belt of Orion, the three stars in a row, and that tells you where it is. Well, Orion is a hero, actually. He's the mighty one. He's the one that comes forth as light. And that's what Orion means, as I shared. Now, in his right hand, there's a club upraised. And in his left hand, there is a lion that has been slain by this mighty hero. Of course, I think of the Bible scripture right away that the devil goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he might destroy. Now, at the belt of Orion, there's a sword that comes down. You can see that with the little smaller stars come down as a sword from the belt of Orion. And at the head of that sword, there is the head of a lamb. And that blew me away as I was reading about that. You know, because we know that Jesus Christ is not only our mighty hero and our mighty king, but he's the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. Then in the foot of Orion, there's a very famous star called Regal. And maybe you've heard that star. And of course, we know that God named the stars. And so in the foot of Orion is the star Regal, which actually means the foot that crushes. I thought, wow, that's interesting. I just think of Genesis 3:15, that first prophecy about Jesus Christ, that from the seed of the woman would come and the serpent would bruise his heel, but he would crush or wound, give fatal wound to his head. And so we have the foot that crushes. And I picture in The Passion, the movie The Passion, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and the devil was there as in form of a snake. And what did Jesus do but crush the head of the serpent? Yeah. And just taking away that power of the devil. And so this is pictured so beautifully in Orion. Well, I could share many other constellations and how the gospel story is seen there. I will mention one more a little later. But, you know, if you're interested in this subject, Sherry and I were really blessed and moved by a book that we've been reading and have that will be in our church library. It's by James Kennedy, Dr. James Kennedy, who wrote The Kennedy Explosion. You know that guy? The Kennedy Explosion. He's a pastor in Florida. And the book that he wrote is The Real Meaning of the Zodiac. And it actually goes into all the constellations using the book of Job and Amos and so forth, and going ahead and describing the pictures that are painted there, that Abraham, I just picture Abraham laying out under the stars, or Jacob laying out under the stars and seeing these pictures and these constellations that were named actually before the time of Job. Amazing. The heavens declare the glory of God. And of course, we have the Magi looking at these things. Now, how did the Magi from the East know that the hero from heaven is the King of the Jews? How did they know that? And it should be worshipped. How did they know that? And how did they know that this was the right timing for the birth of such a king? How did they know that? Well, we are told, actually, by the Roman historians of the day around the birth of Jesus, and I'll name their names, Suetonius and Tacitus. Both of those historians, these Roman historians, wrote in their histories and bear witness that there was an expectation prevalent in the East. The wise men, the Magi, came from the East. That out of Judea should arise a sovereign of the world. Somehow, the people of the East were expecting, there was an expectation that there would be a sovereign who would rule the whole world that would be born in Judea, the King of the Jews. What's going on here? How did these guys get this? Did God call them up on the cell phone? What went on here? How could they tell from a star that they saw in the East that Jesus was born? Well, we can actually go to one of our famous prophets that we love so very dearly, Daniel from Daniel in the Lion's Den, and maybe pick up some information that would help us about this. So let's turn to Daniel chapter 1 and verse 20. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 20. 500 years before Jesus was born, Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were taken captive by the Babylonians under King Nebuchadnezzar. And they were taken, actually 606 was the date that they were taken. And they were taken to Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq. In fact, Saddam Hussein had begun to build the city of Babylon on the Euphrates River. And there's some people from our congregation that were in Iraq that actually visited Babylon. And so there Daniel was taken. And there he was with his three friends. And what the king of Babylon did with Daniel was actually put him among the Magi of the East. All of a sudden, you've got a prophet of the living God who, in the course of time, will prophesy about Jesus Christ and the coming king and the coming kingdom and give the exact timing in the prophecies that he had as one of the Magi of the East. He was put in among them. This is what the king Nebuchadnezzar would do. He would go out and capture all the smartest, the cream of the crop from the different nations he conquered, and he would bring them in, and he would make them part of his wise men, his magi. And he then was a very, very influential ruler, ruling many of the provinces of the world, the then known world. Well, Daniel and his friends, because they were ordained of God, let's read in verse 20 of Daniel chapter 1. It says, "And all manners of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them," that's Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, "he found them 10 times better than all the magicians, the magi, and the astrologers, and those that would study astronomy." You know, astrology today is a bad word. That's not of God. I live under this sign or that sign, and I'm going to look at my horoscope. That's not of the Lord. We seek the Lord for the future, not astrologers and mediums and so forth. And it's very clear in the Bible. But these folks, and many of them through the ages, were not really into astrology, but astronomy. They were just studying the stars. And so we have the magicians, the astrologers, which some of them probably were in the heebie-jeebie business, but many of them just studying the constellations and so forth, that were all in his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. So what happened is that the Medo-Persian Empire conquered the Babylonian Empire in 539 BC, and then under Cyrus and Darius. And another Darius, of course, is the Darius of Daniel and the lion's den. But Daniel continued. Why? He was so smart. And he was anointed of the Lord God, and that's why he was smart. And so these kingdoms, both of these kings, and both of these kingdoms recognized Daniel as Mr. Wonderful, and they made him second in command to the whole kingdom of these world empires. Don't you think that the Magi that he was now a group of, belonging to that group, were kind of listening to what Daniel had to say, being 10 times smarter than they? In fact, Daniel saved their necks. King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he called all the magi of the kingdom together, and he said to them, "I want you guys to tell me what I dreamt and what it meant." And they said, "Oh, king, live forever. Tell us what you dreamt, and we'll tell you what it meant." He got mad because they couldn't tell him what he dreamed. He was kind of an egotistical type king in the beginning. So we read in Daniel chapter 2, verse 12, "For this cause the king was angry, very furious. He commanded to destroy all the wise men of the Magi of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain." Because, of course, Daniel and his fellows were part of the Magi group. Well, Daniel went to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he says, "You guys, start praying. We need to hear from God, because you know what? The king's going to kill us all." And so the Lord spoke to Daniel. Daniel marched in before the king and told him exactly what he dreamt and told him exactly what it meant. And the king knew it was correct, and he fell down at the feet of Daniel. Now, you got the king of the world falling down at somebody's feet. Guess what? The Magi of the East are going to listen to this guy. Besides that, he saved their necks, because they would have been dead unless he had gotten the interpretation of that dream, right? So you can see how influential Daniel is becoming. Well, in this dream, there's a dream about many kingdoms. At the end, there's a dream in the dream, the interpretation thereof, that the Lord God Almighty is going to be the last kingdom and he's going to rule forever. And that actually, this kingdom will be led by what was seen in the dream as a stone. And we know him as the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone of the building of the church. But we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And let me give you a scripture on this. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. Now this is Daniel speaking to the king about the interpretation of his dream, right before the king fell down at Daniel's feet. Now in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And we think of how we're told in Revelation that Jesus will come, and he will rule the earth with a rod of iron, and he will break the kingdom in pieces, the other kingdoms in pieces. To shivers, I think, is a word used in the King James translation. Now, for as much as you saw the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron and the brass and the clay and the silver and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what shall come to pass here after the dream is certain and the interpretation is sure. And the Magi of the East were listening. Now, as far as the timing goes, Daniel, in the course of time in his ministry there in those kingdoms, and he lived there the rest of his life. He died at about the age 90, and about 536 AD, right before the children of Israel came back to Jerusalem. But while he was there, he asked God, God, what are you going to do with Israel? When is the king of Israel coming? Lord, tell me the timing of these things. And God answered Daniel's prayer through Gabriel, the angel, the same one that was sent to Zacharias to say that John the Baptist was going to be born, the forerunner of Jesus, the Messiah, and the same angel that was sent to Mary to tell Mary that she was pregnant with Jesus Christ. And this is recorded in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. So let's just turn there. Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. This is the answer of the Lord through Gabriel, the angel, given to Daniel. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 sevens and 62 sevens, or together 69 sevens, which is 483 years. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And so we know that King Artaxerxes gave the commandment as a ruler of the part of Medo-Persian Empire, gave the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem in about 445 BC. And there have been scholars that have taken the Babylonian calendar, which is 360 days a year, and putting all the nuances in and so forth, and figuring out and coming to the exact day that Jesus walked through the gate of Jerusalem, actually on that donkey being brought down the Mount of Olives, the triumphal entry, 483 years later to the day from the time that Artaxerxes gave that command. Now, the Magi from the East are listening to this very influential man, Daniel. And through the years, this information could be passed down. And so, of course, those in the East that had this teaching would, in and around the time that they would imagine the king being born, would be looking for a sign, looking for the wisdom of God, knowing that there it was prophesied that someone would be born, the king of the Jews, that should be worshipped because he would be the ruler of the entire world and be the one that set up that kingdom. And so here we see it in the book of Daniel prophesied to the very day. Now, this prophecy is so right on. It is so right to the point that actually liberal scholars say that this was written after the fact. But we know that God is able to predict the future, don't we? So we know that this book was written 500 BC and was just given to us right to the point, right to the day. And the Magi from the East were listening. Now with that then, I'd like to say back from Matthew 2:2, they saw his star in the east, and we read that. Matthew 2:2, they saw his star in the east. Now tradition, this is tradition, so this could be true and it might not be true, but I just want to share the tradition with you. Tradition has it that Zoroaster, Zoro, Z-O-R-O, Zoro, Zoro, Aster, a student of Daniel's while he was in Babylon, and also a religious ruler in Babylon, was told by Daniel that they were to look for a star lighting up in the constellation Coma when it was time for the birth of the king. Again, tradition. But it is interesting that Coma, the constellation Coma, is in the house of Virgo in the skies. Virgo means virgin. And this constellation Coma is a woman, a virgin woman, because it's in the house of Virgo, sitting in a chair holding a child in her arms. Now, Coma simply means the desired son. These things are just give you Holy Ghost goosebumps, you know, when you think about them and think about the constellations. But this is tradition. Now, whether or not this is true, this tradition is true, it doesn't make any difference. We still know, without a shadow of a doubt, because of Matthew 2:2, that somehow, some way, as they saw a star in the east, they knew that it was his star in the east, whether through this tradition being true or some other way. God was speaking to those Magi studying the heavens. Now, I'd like to just say this about that before we end today. God knows how to talk to you. He really does. If he wanted to talk to the priest, where would he go? The temple. He spoke to Zacharias in the temple. He wants to talk to the shepherds. Where do you go? You go to the shepherds' fields and speak to the shepherds. Well, you want to talk to a bunch of guys that got their heads in the astronomy thing. Yes, speak to them through the stars. And so God, somehow, some way, whether through the prophecies of Daniel being related, but this star that they saw in the east, they knew that it was his star. Him that would be born king of the Jews, that would rule the world, that would be that final kingdom that would never be destroyed, and that they should go worship him. And so God knew how to speak to those guys. And let's take it a step further for application for our own lives. God knows how to speak to you. I don't know about you, but when God speaks to me, he doesn't say, "How are thou doingest thou, Marcus? I want thee to goeth forth." God doesn't speak to me like that. He says, "Hey, man." "Hey, dude." He speaks to me where I'm at and where you're at and what we're going to understand. And we worry sometimes, gee, can God get through to me as I pray to him and ask him for wisdom? He's totally able. He's totally able. It doesn't matter what walk of life you're in or how you speak or who you are or how you relate. God will get through to you. He will do that. Oh, I remember one time driving along just feeling bummed and not knowing what to do. And there was a car in front of me with a bumper sticker that says, "Give Jesus a chance." And God spoke to me through that bumper sticker. He knew that was what would bless me that day. I said, "Okay, Jesus, I'm going to give you a chance to just work on this problem, you know?" And it was neat. So God, in his wisdom, knows exactly how to speak to you. He knew exactly how to speak to the Magi, to the wise men, to bring them on coming in to where they should be to worship the Lord. Let's go back to Matthew and just finish the story about the Magi. And we're going to skip Herod. Herod's no fun. And we'll just finish with the Magi here real quick. So it says in chapter 2 of Matthew, we skip down to verse 9. And it says, when they had heard the king, they had a conversation with Herod and through that they found out that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. They departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Now, they had seen the star in the east. Apparently, that star would come and go, or went, because that when they came, they didn't know where to look for Jesus. So they went to King Herod and asked him. And he inquired of the Bible scholars, and they went and saw the prophecy that said in Bethlehem and Ephrath that Jesus would be born there. So, but when they came out, the star reappeared, the star that they'd seen in the east. And it says here it went before them. Now, what I picture this is just very simply that, you know, the star was shining very brightly and just leading them on, kind of like you with a flashlight in the mountains, putting a flashlight in your path so you can see where you're going. And it actually led them right to where Jesus was born. It went down, you know, Bible Row, and you turn left on Prophets Avenue. And I mean, the star was leading them. So there are theories that maybe the star was a combination of planets coming together, because there were certain planets, Venus and some other planet, that would be in their lights would be together and make a particularly bright star. And there is also a theory that Halley's Comet came by, or this kind of thing. But that just couldn't be, because there's no way that Venus, from way, 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 way up there, is going to be taking you down Prophet Lane and turning left on Bible Row. This has got to be some kind of supernatural thing, doesn't it? The star. There it is, actually leading them to the exact house. And as we see in some of the animation that's provided us, like in The Little Drummer Boy, you see the beam of light right on the stable where Jesus was born. This is the way I picture it as I read it here in the scripture. For it says that they saw that star, and it went before them. It went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary and his mother. Actually, it's now not the stable, but a house with Mary and his mother. Could have been as much as 2 years after his birth. And fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold represents the deity of Christ. As we read about gold in the Bible, that we know that the Ark of the Covenant was made out of acacia wood, but overlaid with pure gold. Always spoke of the work of God. In Revelation chapter 3, it says, "Buy for me gold tried in the fire." And that frankincense to anoint the priest, to anoint the kings of Israel. And Jesus is both a king, King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's our high priest. And the myrrh was used in burial. And we know that Jesus Christ was born to die for our sins on that cross, as he grew into maturity. Now, being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, because Herod was evilly scheming upon the babies in Bethlehem, as we know that he did, these men departed into their own country another way. I really like the thought that the shepherds were Jewish. They were abiding over the flocks used in the temple worship, were raised in Bethlehem. Temple shepherds is who they were Jewish. And God came and appeared and spoke to the shepherds to give the message to someone who is Jewish. But he also went to a different country. They went away to their own country another way. Went to a different country to speak to the Gentiles. God's message to the Jew and the Gentile alike is nothing new in the Bible, and is brought forth beautifully at the birth of Jesus. The wise men coming from Gentile nation to the east, perhaps Babylon, and the shepherds being the Jewish temple shepherds. God speaking to all of us as he speaks personally to us every day, doesn't he? He's so good to us. We'll stand and pray together. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the shepherds and for the wise men, the magi. Lord, we thank you that you spoke to the common folk, the shepherds, and to the intelligentsia, the magi. Lord, all of us fitting in to receiving the message from you. Lord, I want to speak to you this morning, Lord, on behalf of my brothers and sisters and myself, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would make your will known to us, that you would be speaking to us, Lord. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that you chose the generation that Mary was alive, Lord, to bring the Lord Jesus Christ to birth. You chose Mary to be that chosen woman that all the women were hoping to be. And Lord, you chose her generation. And you chose the generation of the Magi to be that generation to hear through the star. And the generation of the shepherds. And Lord, you're going to choose some generation for the second coming, just like you chose a generation for the first coming. And Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that we would be that generation. It's got to be somebody. Might as well be us, Lord. And so we thank you, Father, that the vision will not tarry, but will come, and that you will be coming again to take us to be with you. So, Lord, we're just looking to you and living in expectation for your second coming. Father, we thank you now, Lord. We pray your richest blessings on each one of us as our ears are in tune to hear from you and your direction for our life in the smaller matters and in the larger matters. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Praise God. Amen. You know, it just makes me remember and think that history is just his story. Simple as that. History is his story. May the Lord bless you now. May God just continue to transform you by the renewing of your mind. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ yet, and I say yet because God's after you, you wouldn't be here this morning if he wasn't. Please come to the prayer room today. We have those that will pray with you to receive the Lord Jesus Christ this morning as your Lord and your Savior, and God will speak to you personally. And he probably is even now drawing you to the prayer room. I don't want to go. I want to go home. You go to the prayer room. Get saved. Born again. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. So may the Lord bless you today, and may God just continue to lead you and speak to you in a very clear fashion, which is his great desire to do. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen.